John chapter 19, begin reading at verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the woman and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And we'll just end the reading there, desiring God's blessing upon it. We find those particular things that are brought to a degree of added importance, or perhaps that should be exalted to the height of our attention, as we see them in association either with those things that are directed to the Lord or of such things as are exemplified. And indeed, if this is something that was important enough at the time of his crucifixion, then it should bear special importance to us. It's well, as we've already said, that the world has designated a day to honor mothers. And many do just that on a special day. Those who would follow the example of Scripture and of our Lord would be doing so continually. And this I am sure that true believers most certainly do. And where those who have living mothers, or those who even have that opportunity to call out the virtues or to see the virtues of motherhood. And so it's critical that we understand that. I've seen many things in the way of emphasis laid upon actions because that of that thought that something that was going on with an individual and consideration was pointed to the mother to say that that person has a mother that cares for them. And regardless of what the circumstances may be, but it's here that we would see something of the importance that Christ placed in particular on human relationships. And these are the things that are ordered of the Lord. And so we do this that we might be reminded of the duty as children at any age to our parents after the example of Christ, and to note that it was for her as well that he died. And I think we sometimes kind of lose sight of that. And as a matter of fact, there have been those who have tried to elevate the position of his mother to heights in which you could think she never did sin and she knew better. And if all you have to do is read of her own declaration as she learned of the blessings of the Lord, to see her submission unto the one that she was bearing in her womb. And so I think it's critical that we see that. The commandment is given from the outset that we are to honor our father and mother, that our days may be long upon the land, often remembered as the first commandment with promise. Paul cited that in the book of Ephesians. And as in so many things, superficial attendance to these things is often rendered by the world. But the true believer acts in harmony with the spirit of truth and life. And it in privilege as well as in obligation. And I think it's so important that we understand that. The matter of obedience becomes something that is critical to us. But to understand that obedience is never servile to the believer, it's privilege. It is the delight. It is rejoicing in the ability that we might be able to do just exactly that. And so the importance of this is shown by none other than the Lord Himself, as He, in the midst of His suffering, assures the well-being of His mother. And so while, as we read through the Gospels, we'll see several things that might throw a question mark in the face of our understanding, but at the same time that there are those things that we see that the relationship has remained, and even here that it is brought to a height of consideration. The elevation of the human responsibility to such a high plane as this makes it a matter of necessity to us, and such necessity in which we literally sense the spiritual presence of Christ in us as we do those things. It is to be understood that it is of a high degree of importance. And so this, we would then arrest some attention, first of all, to look at the scene at Calvary. And this is the first thing that's called to our attention here. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother. And that understanding, okay, those four ladies that are named there, that they're standing by the cross. But our attention is directed to the cross. They are there to witness the event that is central to all of our understanding of the gospel. They were perhaps not at the level of understanding that they would come to after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but nevertheless, the scene at Calvary is one that often we find ourselves repulsed. And I say that from the standpoint that the flesh is often turned away from the beholding of things that we sort of picture as gory, as unpleasant, as depicting excessive violence. And the world has certainly sought to do that. I've often noticed warnings that are given in films in which they will say, well, this is rated something or other, it has a restriction on it for the simple reason, and the only thing that will be there, excessive violence, and thinking that violence is offensive. And yet the greatest violence that was ever done was inflicted upon none other than the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have it recorded by all four of the gospel accounts and referred to throughout the Word of God. And so, even in the Old Testament, we did esteem Him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. And so that, we have our attention arrested upon that. And so we are reminded of this awful spectacle for us to consider our Lord's crucifixion. And I will be honest with you, at times, as I try, and I do endeavor to do so, to bring the scenes of Calvary before me, and I do that for the full intention of endeavoring to be brought fully to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might literally be enabled of Him to see, to behold that the awful things that were done to Him. Several reminders come to play. Among them are the awful depravity of man. And so we're reminded of the ordeal that had even preceded this scene. This was the culmination of it. We know, and I won't take the time here to rehearse all of this, but His had been a life of suffering from the beginning, rejection from the beginning. And it starts with no room at the end, when ends with no place to bury Him. And so when we are made to think in terms of those things, it is, again, uncomfortable to us to realize, but we're reminded that he had told them beforehand that this was all part of God's before-determined purpose, him being delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands man rose to the height of his wickedness, of his depravity. He filled up the measure of the fathers and brought that all to bear. And so the imposition of such physical agony, as we consider this scene on the innocent Lamb of God, we're also brought then to see human depravity at its worst. It amazes me sometimes that as I have witnessed, and for example, I have often seen fights between people, not so much anymore, but to realize what anger does and what it will bring one to, but not only to see one person inflicting pain upon another, but to see others standing by saying, "Get him, beat him, hurt him, kill him, do whatever you can." And that coming perhaps from both sides of the issue. But in this case, there was no other to say anything. Everybody had conspired to do harm unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was that the Jews cried out for his crucifixion. The Roman soldiers complied. And sometimes it's hard to understand this, but even those two thieves on the cross, and we know one of them was born again there on the cross. One of them was brought to realize and to confess the awfulness of what was occurring. But that even the lowliest, the most criminal of men, knowing the punishment that they were in, would still cry out and ridicule the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes as we see these things, the jeering that we consider then, the howling mob, the jeering religionists who were filling up the measure of their fathers, the cruel nature of men wherein death alone would not suit them. They demanded suffering and humiliation to be added to it. And this, we can say, well, it was necessary that Jesus do that. Yes, it was. But understand likewise that it exposes to us the potential for wickedness in mankind. But then near the cross, and there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, witnessing all of this ordeal, she had dared to step forward. She had dared to come out and to actually not only, you know, sometimes we kind of think of the crowd out away from the scene, but here we understand she stood by. She was near the cross. She came there. She was among the crowd, but Mary and these three other women whose faith and courage compelled them to follow Christ despite such circumstances. No doubt, Mary was made at that point as she looked upon. She sees the dying form of her son suspended there between heaven and earth, rejected by men and about to experience the outpouring of the wrath of God from above, that he was there, not being received by neither earth nor heaven at that particular point. But she no doubt would have gone back over the past 33 years. We do that a lot at a death. We do that a lot as we're reflecting perhaps on a life slipping away. And we begin to think back from beginnings. And we'll even remember births. We'll remember significant events throughout. We'll remember salient points about their character and different things along this line. And so, no doubt, Mary was reminded of many scenes from the past 33 years. The troubling visit That was a fearful thing for the angel Gabriel to come to her and to announce to her that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. But in any event, we remember then the words she was, of course, had to endure having her child in a stable and laying him, the newborn babe, in a manger. She remembered, though, also the words of the shepherd, and that said, here's what the angels told us, that unto us a king is born. And so she would have remembered all of those things. But she would have also remembered the prophecy of the old man Simeon, who had waited in the temple. And when she heard his words, when then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And no doubt she wondered when she heard that. And my son, is he indeed appointed to greatness? Is he to understand these things? But then Simeon also said, yea, and a sword. And Simeon said also to Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. And there's no doubt, even as she stood there and witnessed that scene, that there was a sword piercing through her very own soul. There is no question, this is her firstborn son. But not only that, but this is the Son of God, and this is God the Son. And Mary would have understood that as well as any, and she would have known of that situation. Mary's life is somewhat obscure, but not at this point. She's not mentioned much during his earthly ministry. She appeared with him at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, but from the time of the scene at the temple when he was 12 years old, you just don't see a whole lot or know a whole lot. But nevertheless, she did appear with him at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And if you'll remember, when she comes to him and says that the wine has failed, they have no wine, and his response to her might have seemed somewhat harsh, not to be taken in that way, because he said, woman, what have I to do? What have I to do with thee? And the thought there is that of saying, and why did he call her woman? Why did he say that? Well, number one, it was not uncommon for women to be referred to in that way at that time. But the other thing is that it might be understood that what he was about here was about that relationship with men and his establishment as the Son of God that would put her among all of the redeemed of the Lord. And so here he does likewise from the cross. He doesn't say mom, or he doesn't say mommy. He doesn't say mother. He said, woman, woman, behold thy son. And it may well be it would direct her to seeing him as Lord. It may be even that using such an address as this, that he may have spared her from the ridicule of the crowd. She was suffering enough at what she was seeing. Do you realize if she had cried out and said, oh, my son, I can't bear to see this happen to you. This is so wrong. She did not object. And she couldn't object. She no doubt had heard his prophecies, his determination to be crucified, to suffer and die in the behalf of his people. She knew the Old Testament scriptures. She understood the things that were being set forth. And so had he called her out and said, "Oh, folks, there's my mother," she would have become subject to the same ridicule that he was. You know, they had a tendency, these people, if you are the friend of my enemy, you're my enemy too. And so that thought there, had she been identified as the mother of Christ, it may very well have been that they would have turned their wrath upon her. So even here, he may have been protecting her and keeping her from harm that would have surely befallen her. But it was also well that he would head off any ideas of Mary worship. And I think it's so important that we understand this. We know that it's a false teaching that Mary, that it was an immaculate conception, and that Mary never had any other children, yet the Bible clearly tells us, speaks of the brothers of Jesus. And so in one case, it's called out, you know, your mother and your brethren, they're outside, they want to speak to you. And he had a response to that, that he would have them to understand. And so he does this from the cross, because neither of these cases in which he referred to her as woman is a matter of disrespect. It rather declares his deity, and it declares her as one of the redeemed. It would direct her to his lordship. And again, it may well be that he would head off any ideas of Mary worship. And this, of course, many, we understand that they're victims of that, they're given to it. And so, even though the Bible is very clear with regards to this, in pointing up his identity with her, and the fact that she followed him as one of his disciples, and that seems to be in evidence. But his care for her was not diminished. And there is no doubt in my mind that as a little child, he no doubt referred to her with the respect of his mother, that he would have called her mother or mom or whatever it might have been. But when indeed it become the matters of the ministry of the gospel, it become quite another matter. And so it was that Jesus, at the age of 12, we see this emerging. You remember the scene? "Son, we were worried about you. We were concerned about you." Now, he doesn't call her woman at age 12. He just simply says, "Wist you not that I be about my Father's business?" And some would say, well, he rebuked her. And rather, I read this among one of the commentaries, it was rather of if to say, "Mother, don't you understand, were it not for me being about the business of my Father, I would not have done this, or I would not have failed to follow along with you." Well, we don't know that, but I cannot believe that when the commandment plainly says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth," that Jesus ever did anything but honor his mother. And now he bestows upon her the greatest of honors. In the midst of his suffering, he had gone through, he had seen the hot howling mob and prayed for their forgiveness. He had heard the profession of the dying thief and had spoken to him the word of peace and of consolation and of salvation. But now, just before the time when the wrath of God would be poured out upon him, when the next words that you would hear come from him would be, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But Jesus would turn, look down tenderly to his mother and say, "Woman, behold thy son." And then would look to John. And John identifies himself here as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You'll recall John never names himself in his gospel. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And what a title that he had. Mary had in all probability been a widow for some time. I have read it theorized, we're never told, but there is the possibility and probability that Joseph was much older, and that though he was still present at when Jesus was 12, but the fact is that the scripture tells us that he was subject unto his parents. And so consequently, we know that he would have continued for some time. But then as it comes down to the end of the ministry of Christ, there's no mention of Joseph. And so we might assume that at that point she was a widow. And so he, being the son, and I believe that she had been following along with him wherever he went, and that he had been attending to her as a dutiful son, as well as a devoted Savior. And so now, the fact is that both Mary and John would have understood the significance of what was said. It was an imperative. It was binding on their hearts. And so when he would turn to her and say, "Woman, behold thy son," he was saying, I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm not going to be here. Not physically, not bodily. For a short period of time, yes. But the time has come now that I am turning you over to the care of another who will act in my behalf, who will act as I have acted. And so it is for this reason that many a godly son has remained devoted to his mother, and has done so as long as she had lived and would continue to do so regardless. That many a mother would recognize that she, having nurtured, having reared up, having brought one up in such a dutiful fashion, and yet had witnessed the transition into adulthood, and thus would place themselves, I didn't think that even as a father, that I would ever come to the place. You know, I still want to be the authority figure with my sons. And I'm sure, now Mama still does. She will at times assert some of her authority. But by the same token also, I think that we have both found ourselves at this age in our lives that we have submitted to the fact. And so quite often, I find myself not being the advice giver or the encourager, but calling one of my sons to be encouraged and to look upon that situation. And so it was they would have fully understood that same duty that he had exercised, now he was turning it over to his trusted disciple, to the one whom he indeed did love. And so she would look to John as an adult son and would do so with the assurance of his loving and honoring her in the stead of Jesus. John would gladly receive her into his life. And the scripture tells us that when he said that, and from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Truly, to honor the mother of Christ. Truly, he did place honor that is to be bestowed upon all motherhood. And it elevates it, puts it into the gospel context, and causes us to understand that. The implications to us, human relations have been established from the beginning. The order was put in place in the garden. And not only that, Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. And so as we recognize that, that Jesus acknowledged and provided for his earthly mother, not only reinforces the commandment to us, it displays his submission to and the honoring of the commandment in his place. It's interesting that there was an occasion, I mentioned it earlier, but some, the Lord was speaking, some came and said, your mother and your brethren are waiting without and they wish to speak to you. And he turned and said, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he turned to the crowd and he said, those that do my will, these are my mother and these are my brethren. And certainly the will of God becomes manifested as we show honor unto the earthly relationships established from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, honored and respected down through the ages, and brought to its culmination when Jesus says from the cross, woman, you're going to be taken care of, and says to his disciple, you are going to be the caretaker. You're going to carry it out. In that he so acted in his dying hour, leaves us without excuse, but gives us a reason to rejoice at being sons and daughters. May the Lord enable us to honor, give honor as he did and often did in our behalf. May the Lord bless you just now. It's my prayer.